Romans
chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're coming again to our studies in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're still in chapter 3, but we're coming to some new sections in it. We have been looking at sections 1 and 2, and now we're coming on to the next three sections. We'll take them all together, 3, 4, and 5. And if we can just take a moment and read through them. Section 3 there says, by the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. And the proof texts are listed there for that. Number 4, these angels and men, though predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed. And their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. And then 5, those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world was led according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works, or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. And again, the proof texts are there, and we'll be making reference to some of those as we go through even tonight. These three sections, we're taking them together, and we've set out there the following 5 propositions that we're going to consider that come out of those 3 sections. Number 1, the decree of God determines that, out of the teeming masses of fallen angels and humanity, certain individuals shall attain to eternal life, and the rest shall be left to be dealt with justly for their sins. 2, this determination of God in the elect and the saints is all from the past and is utterly unchangeable. 3, this election is not conditioned upon foreseen faith or good works or perseverance in the creature, but that it rests upon sovereign grace and personal love according to the secret counsel of God's will. 4, that the ultimate end or motive in this election unto salvation is the manifestation of God's own glory, the praise of his glorious grace. And then 5, this election unto eternal life is stated to be in Christ. So those are the 5 things that we can particularly highlight and draw out of these 3 sections, and we're going to work our way through them. We're going to cover the first 2 tonight and think on these. Just some points there, or some comments there by way of introduction to this. First of all, the decree of God and these sections of the Westminster Confession of Faith has particular relevance to the everlasting state of angels and humanity. and speaking about the decree of God with respect to the everlasting state of angels in humanity, we come to consider the doctrine of predestination, which in turn consists of two fundamental aspects, election and reprobation. So, that's what we're considering here in these things. The previous two sections dealt with God's decree. Generally, it brought in creation. Now we're coming to particularly think of redemption and God's decree in redeeming sinners, and equally how that works out. And the emphasis again would be like before, that these things are destined by God from eternity past. So the first one there is, the decree of God determines that out of the teeming masses of fallen angels in humanity, certain individuals shall attain to eternal salvation, and that the rest shall be left to be dealt with justly for their sins. God does elect from among angels and humanity those who will dwell with him forever. No one can deny that the concept of election appears in the Word of God. The Word appears. There's a number of places where you'll come upon the word elect or elected, even election. So nobody can deny that the concept is in the Scriptures. The debate is over what exactly does it mean. And there are varying shades of opinion as to what exactly election means. But the concept is there, and therefore no one can deny that there is such a thing as election. What we then are commanded to do is to search out that particular truth in the Scriptures and seek to set down side by side what the Bible has to say about this topic and see how it relates to other things, and that it doesn't contradict other particular truths and doctrines that the Word of God tells. But there are elect and non-elect angels. 1 Timothy 5:21, they have authority before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Well, with election is also inferred the non-election of others. It doesn't even have to be stated, it automatically follows on, that if some of are elected, well then, the consequences are that there are those that are not elected. There are those that are non-elect. The rest are fallen angels, as we know, reserved unto everlasting judgment. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And Jude verse 6 also mentions these fallen angels, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So while there in Timothy, he talks about the elect angels, those who are in the presence of God, that's what he's charging Timothy there. With regards to, I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, and also before the elect angels, because that's where they are, they're in heaven. They're in the immediate presence of the Lord, and Paul is saying to Timothy, I charge you before thee. But then the counter side of that, there is found in Peter and in Jude, where these angels that were not spared, they are delivered into darkness, they're reserved unto judgment, and surely that word reserved that appears both times there in 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude verse 6, has this idea of those that are destined to suffer eternal wrath. There are the elect angels who were spared against sinning. It wasn't that they were redeemed, it was that they were preserved from being sinful. And the others who fell, they were sentenced to eternal judgment. So there are elect and non-elect angels. There are elect and non-elect sinners. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4. Just one text out of many that we could choose, as I say, where the word appears, elect or elected or election. But 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4 says, knowing, brethren, the love, your election of God. And as we know, Paul there is speaking about believers. And he's saying, you're this elect people. And the inference is, as before, there has to be those that are not elect. If there are those that are chosen, and the Lord redeems them and brings them unto himself, then there has to be others that he passes over and that he doesn't choose. So there's always this inference with that type of a term. So the Lord does elect, and that's very obvious from the Scriptures. Going on a little bit further, we're getting in now to define what we understand by this term election in the Scriptures. And the second point under that is that God's elective decree is unto salvation. It is not merely an election to external privileges. It is more than a mere enjoyment of the external means of salvation. Now, there are those that say that that's all it is. That's all election is. It's just God choosing people and favouring them with external privileges, and it has nothing to do with them individually, and that's what we'll come on to see here in the next point. So, there are those that say that this is all election is. This is all it means. These terms that appear in the scriptures, it's no more than God just choosing to favour people with external privileges. Now, it is true, God does favour nations, and even groups within nations in this fashion. No one denies that. That's evident in the scriptures. But God favours nations. He favoured the Jews and the Israelite nation. He has favoured other nations since that time. He has favoured our own nation. I don't think any of us could look back over the history of our own nation but acknowledge God has favoured us. God has favoured Europe with the gospel. When we think back over Protestant Reformation history, and even going further back than that to the days of the apostles and what the Lord did with directing Paul to see the Macedonian vision cross over into Europe and bring the gospel into the continent of Europe. The Lord could have taken him to Asia, the Lord could have taken him to Africa, and Europe could have remained in darkness. And we could be like Asia and like Africa tonight, and as it has been over centuries, in gross darkness, because the gospel never went in that direction to the same extent as it did coming into Europe. So God favours nations, and he does indeed bless particular groups of people with the gospel and with the knowledge of the word of God, but that's just not election. There's more to election than that, because it's unto salvation. If you look there, it's a text we did speak upon a little while ago when we're thinking about some gospel terms on a Sunday evening. But it's a very important one, Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here is what they are elected unto, or ordained unto, or chosen unto. All of those terms will come in unto the same thing. They are particularly, it says here, ordained to eternal life. That's the goal that is in view. That's the end that is here. And all of God working out his eternal decree, it is unto salvation. So it's not a matter of God merely favouring individuals and then leaving it up to them as to what they do with those privileges. It's more than that. The Bible teaches it very clear that it's much more than that. Number three, God's elective decree unto salvation has respect to individuals. And again, here's another important point to emphasize. On this particular issue. God's elective decree to save is more than a general purpose to save believers as a general class. Again, there are those who say that's all election is. All it is God saying that he's going to save those who will believe. They don't say that it's particular individuals, that the number isn't specifically defined, there isn't a certain and set number, and you'll see statements that are found there in the confession at the top of the page that are particularly designed to counter this idea. That somehow it's just an indefinite number, just a class of people that all God is saying is, I'm going to save believers, I'm going to ordain them, I'm going to elect those who will believe. Well, the Bible teaches that it is more than that. It is true that God has chosen a whole nation in the past, namely the Jews, as his own special people in the earth. And it's true, they were chosen as a general class. All of the descendants of Abraham, the Lord said, would be chosen and they would become God's special people. They were separated from the other nations of the world to be in a peculiar manner the people of God. We acknowledge that. But what we say is that when we come to this matter of election and the matter of salvation particularly, God's elective purpose includes far more than that, and it's far more definitive and far more defined than some just abstract idea that God's just going to elect to save a particular class of individuals. Because not everyone from among the Jews was redeemed, and therefore chosen of God unto salvation, and within God's elective decree unto salvation. Well, when the Lord chose the descendants of Abraham as a class of individuals, and favoured them greatly, and tells us in this book of Romans some of those favours. The Lord greatly favoured them, but that wasn't the essence of election. Not the election that we're thinking about here, but has to do with salvation. Because not everybody that was a physical descendant of Abraham was converted. You only have to go to what is virtually Abraham's immediate family, Esau. And the scripture says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the Lord said. So within his immediate family, there wasn't this saving of every single descendant that came from Abraham. That's obvious. It's as plain, it doesn't need to be proved from the Old Testament. Not every physical descendant of Abraham was in God's elective decree on the salvation, because if they were, they'd be saved. And there are many, many who weren't. So when we come to talk about salvation, we're talking about something far more than just God favoring a general class of people. We're talking about God favoring a particular group of people. And if you look there at the notes, we go on to say that the scriptures speak of an elect remnant from among the Jews. So there's this general class that God favored, all the descendants of Abraham. And yet out of those descendants of Abraham, there are times, and we've given you two references there, there are times when God particularly speaks in his word about a particular group from among them who are going to be favored in a particular way. Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh, be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, the context of Matthew 24, there is evidently that it is not dealing with all of the redeemed. So that statement, the elect's sake, is not talking about the whole company of God's redeemed people. It's not even talking about all of the redeemed that will be on the earth at that particular time, leading up to the coming again of the Lord. It's talking about an elect remnant from among the Jews. It's talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem prior to the coming of the Lord. It's talking about the Great Tribulation that will be particularly, although not exclusively, but it will be particularly focused upon the Jews. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Lord is telling us there that those days are going to be shortened because God is going to preserve the elect. This group of individuals from among the Jews that will be living at that time in the land of Israel, it's not even the Jews that are all that will be found across the face of the earth, and there will be many Jews that will not return to Israel, as there is even in the earth tonight. But we're only talking about a section of the Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem, at the time of leading up to the coming of the Lord. And the Lord says he's going to shorten those days of tribulation for the elect's sake. And he's talking about a group of individuals out from among the Jews that are going to be redeemed. And they'll turn on to the Lord when he comes the second time. That's what Paul as well is referring to in Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 9:10 under that is talking about the future of the Jews. But Paul says, even at this present time, there's a remnant from among the Jews. Not all the Jews in the New Testament age in Paul's time were coming to faith in Christ. There were some that were, but there were many that were rejecting the gospel. Paul says, even at this time, there's a remnant. So while there's this general class, yes, that God favors in the earth, we're thinking about the Jews generally, yet when it comes to redemption, there's a particular group of individuals, not just a class, but individuals that are going to be saved and redeemed. They're elected on the salvation. Number four, it is individuals God has redeemed and not characteristics. There are those who say that God did not choose individual people unto eternal life, but rather those with certain characteristics. It is not those who would believe or who would engage in some good work who are elected, it is persons. And again, the confession, if you turn over the page and go back there to the statements that are found at the top of it, there are statements there that are particularly dealing with this issue. It is not certain characteristics that the Lord elected, it is simply individuals, it is people, it is persons. For example, it is names and not characteristics that are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past. Philippians 4 verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true young fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. It's their names that are in the book of the life. It's not characteristics that God put down into the book of life away in eternity past. He put down their names. And the name stands for the individualist. The name stands for the person. The name encompasses all that that individual is. And it's the name that is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Again, the scripture clearly teaches, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. He knows them. He doesn't know characteristics about it. And we'll come on another time to think about these characteristics a little more. But the characteristics is that those Arminians who say, oh, the Lord looked down through time, down through the corridors of time, and he saw those who believe. He saw those who would repent. He saw those who would do good works. He saw those who would persevere unto the end. He elected them unto eternity. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say the Lord looked down eternity and saw, or down the corridors of time and he saw characteristics. He just singled out individuals and he wrote their names there. Wasn't that they were going to believe or that they were going to repent or that they were going to do good works or that they were going to persevere unto the end? In eternity past, he just chose people. Lost, sinners, ungodly, without a thought of God, with enmity in their heart against them, the Lord chose individuals. He chose people. It is important, notes go on there to say, to notice that the scriptures teach that sinners are elected to particular blessings and not because they belong to a class that possesses particular blessings. And I think that's important to notice. For example, it says they are elected to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. They are elected to the adoption of sons, Ephesians 1:5. They're elected to be holy and without blame, Ephesians 5:1. You see, it's not the picture in the Bible that the Bible presents to it. It's not that the Lord is choosing people out of these groups. You know, it's not the Lord looking down the corridors of time and he sees the people who will believe and he sees the people who will turn to him and believe on him and become the sons of God, those who have a desire to be holy and to live without blame. He's not looking down the corridors of time and seeing these individuals and then choosing them out of this group. No, he's choosing people who are just ungodly sinners. And the purpose in choosing them is that they are brought to salvation, brought to know the adoption of sons, brought to be holy and without blame. The inference is that they didn't have this before. They didn't have any knowledge of these things. They were not those who in any way were showing signs of these things. So God has elected individuals and not characteristics. Number 5 there, under this point, this decree to elect is something separate from the calling and conversion of a sinner. Again, some understand election to be no more than this. No more than just God separating sinners from the world in time. That's not something that happened the way back in eternity, but it's something that happens even tonight. That if the gospel is preached and somebody turns and believes and they're converted, that's God elects that individual the moment they believe and that they're converted. There are those that believe that. They don't believe the decree of God of eternity. We'll come on to deal with that at the next point a bit more. But they believe that this is all election is, it's no more than the calling and the converting of sinners, and they identify these terms, but they say they're just similar terms for the same thing, or there's very little difference, just little small shades of meaning in these terms. Well, I don't think the scripture backs that up, because the scripture makes a very clear distinction. And if you have open there before you this portion of scripture that we have read from, and you look particularly at verse 30, Romans 8 verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Well, if we just take the first part of that verse 30, we see here cause and effect. The Lord predestinates someone unto eternal life. That's why they're called. The calling is the result of the predestination. It's not the one and the same thing. They're two separate things. Very much distinct. One is dependent upon the other. One is the cause of the other. One is the effect of the other cause. God chooses He predestinates the sinner, then he calls them. So here in the scriptures, there's a clear distinction that has been made in relation to these terms. So it is not right to say, oh, these are just general terms for the same thing. And that it's no more than God converting or calling a sinner in time, and whenever that happens, when somebody is converted, they're elected at that particular time as well. The scripture doesn't back that up. You can take the reference of Peter, I don't have it in there tonight, but it's a well-known verse where it says, make your calling and election sure. Now there's a good reason why the order is reversed there, but that's not the topic for tonight, maybe some other time. But again, it makes a distinction in those two things. Make your calling and election sure. It doesn't confuse them. But setting them out as two separate things. Because they're not the same. Somebody is not elected and they're called unto salvation and converted unto the Savior. That's not the time of their election. Their election is taking place in the way of eternity past. In the eternal purpose of God and the decree of God. But we have already established, in looking at the first two sections here, that it is eternal. The decree of God is eternal. So when we think about the decree of God, whether it's the decree of creation, whether it's the decree of providence, whether it's the decree of redemption, whatever we think about with regards to God's eternal decree, we must automatically think that's eternal. That happened in eternity past, in the eternal counsels of God, and none of us can properly follow that because we cannot comprehend the God who is never, we cannot fully comprehend the God who is at no beginning. With us, everything had to have a beginning. But with God, nothing has had a beginning. His purposes never had a beginning. They're eternal purposes. There was never a time when God, in time, decided to do something. Like you and I will decide to do something. That's very hard, impossible for us to comprehend. But we believe it because the Bible teaches. And when it comes to this matter, we're talking about things that are distinctive, and that election happens in eternity past. It's not the same as calling or conversion. So that's the first point to notice there, that God does elect, and he does elect individuals, whether it's electing onto salvation or leaving and separating others onto eternal wrath. Number two then, this determination of God in election onto salvation is from eternity and is utterly unchangeable. There are those who divide up the decree of God in election. They attribute part of the decree to eternity and part of it to time. They argue that general election takes place in eternity and is unchangeable. This is no more than a general conditional decree that such as believe and obey the gospel shall be saved. We've already mentioned that. There are those who think this is only a general sense, in an abstract way. God has decreed something away in eternity, and yes, it's unchangeable, but it's not definite. It's not got a definite number in mind. It's not got definite individuals in mind. It's just got a very general, abstract idea. And they will admit, oh, I believe that that's eternal. That's unchangeable. But it's so vague that it doesn't mean anything. It's just a general decree to see those that would believe. According to them, special election only takes place in time when sinners actually repent and believe the gospel, performing the conditions contained in the general decree. If they subsequently fall into a state of unbelief and impenitence, the decree is changeable and reversible. So while they say that's true, there's an aspect that's eternal, and it doesn't change, but it's very general, very abstract. When we talk about what happens with special election, that happens in time, as we've been saying. They believe it happens when a sinner comes to the Lord and believes on him, that then God elects them onto salvation. But that's not unchangeable. That can be changed. That can be reversed. If somewhere down the line that person falls away, falls into unbelief, falls into impenitency, embraces sin, doesn't repent of that sin, they say God's decree is changing. God will reverse what he has done. And the person will lose their salvation. Because this aspect of election, they say, is in time, it's changeable, it's reversible. Well, now, is that what the Bible says? Is that what
how the scriptures teach.
Because if you look here at some of the references that we have put in, it would say otherwise. Election and time is contrary to the teaching of scripture. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, Paul is being very specific here. He's talking to these believers at Ephesus, and he's saying to them, the Lord has chosen you when? Before the foundation of the world. What is it? Is it some abstract thing? No. He's chosen you that you would be without, that you'd be holy and without blame before him in love. So Paul is being very specific here. The reference, or that statement, before the foundation of the world, is a reference to eternity past. And we put in John 17:24, where it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And the simple question is, when did God the Father start to love God the Son? And the answer, obvious answer, is he always did. He loved him from eternity past. So that statement in the scriptures, before the foundation of the world, is not a reference to time. It's not going back just prior to the creation, how many thousands of years ago we want to go back. It's not just going back to that time and saying, that's when God did this. No, it's going away back into eternity. It's this eternal decree. Because that's when the Father began to love the Son. Paul repeats the same thought in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So here is a different term that's described as from the beginning. But that phrase denotes eternity past as well. And this time I'm asking you to consider Proverbs 8:23, which is a passage that is accepted to refer to the Son of God. And it's a passage that's promising the Messiah. And it says, I was set up from everlasting from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Well, as I say, you take the verse just all on its own and it will give you the key to understanding that phrase from the beginning, because the word everlasting is alongside it. So we're to understand the term from the beginning to mean from everlasting. And those references, Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, is telling us very clearly, very definitely, that the Lord made choice of his people away back in eternity past, and he chose them specifically unto something. Unto salvation, and the different statements that are there, we'll not read over the two verses again, but it's very clear. There is no choosing that God does in time. The choosing that God does, he has done it in eternity past. And then two there, neither can you be elected one day unto salvation and reprobated the next day to eternal wrath. Yet there are those who believe that a believer may fall from a state of grace, that men may make their election void. But as they change themselves from believers to unbelievers, so the divine determination concerning them changes. There are people, as we know, who believe that. And yet, what kind of a salvation is that? They are saved people, and nobody questions that, but what kind of a salvation is that? That one day you can be saved and the next day you can be lost. But where is there any assurance in that? To me, that's a salvation that is that has no assurance in it, and a complete absence of assurance. That one day you can say, I'm elected, and the next day I'm not. I've lost out with God and have made my election. Well, that makes salvation dependent upon the creature rather than on God. It reverses the order. The Lord is just a bystander, waiting for the sinner to make up his mind what he's going to do, and then the Lord somehow agrees with it and goes along with it. Well, I don't think that's the picture that the Bible presents of the Lord. Some references there against this. The scriptures say otherwise. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What God determines stands. It's not subject to the sinner doing something or not doing something. God's purpose stands. When he decides something, that's how it is. It doesn't matter what the sinner may believe or think otherwise. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. We've quoted the latter part of this verse a little further up there, but here's the preceding words. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God's purpose is immutable. Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed in by an oath. God's counsel cannot be changed. God doesn't have to revise. God doesn't have to change what he purposes. God's will is done. And therefore, the purpose of God, according to election, shall stand. The number of the elect can neither be increased nor diminished. And those are the particular words out of section 4 there of the confession at the top of the front page, that the number can neither be increased nor diminished. People can't fall away. Once they're saved, they cannot fall away. God gives preserving grace. Now, they may backslide, but the mark will be that God will follow after the backslider. And if somebody professes to be saved for a time, they go on, it seems, with the Lord, and then they fall away, and the Lord doesn't follow them, the Lord doesn't chasten them, either bring them back or take them home early to heaven. They never were the Lord's in the first place. God follows after the backslider. And he will do either one of two things. He'll either bring that individual back, or he will take them home to glory soon early. So, yes, Christian may backslide, but the Lord will work to bring them back. The number cannot be increased or diminished. We'll leave it there for tonight. Trust the Lord will bless his word. And if nothing more than give you food for thought, we'll have accomplished something.